We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, we pray for family protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity, we pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word was not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments, or the aching of this life, is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Morning. We have to be kind of careful. Tim was trying to tell us you have about 2 inches there behind you. He says, so don't push back. And I told him if I suddenly hear the women go, that'll be my cue. Well, this morning we got a late start, but it was needful because our speaker was stuck in traffic. And there was no way that I wanted her to just have to kind of walk in, walk up, and start speaking. You know, it's like, no. Even as I said the very first week we got together, the importance of having that time of worship before we start each morning. You know, how much more she would need that time to just catch her breath, allow the Lord to just remind her that he's going to be faithful to her in this, and I know that you're going to be blessed this morning. You know, I just want to say, really, in the future, because I always feel like these women back here, I'm never seeing them, you know? And so we really should try to aim to kind of come closer to the front and to the center, so that, because what you need to know is maybe you can see us, you know, you're back there and you can see us, but we love to see you. It's wonderful when you're talking and you look out and you actually see someone's eyes, you know? It's just a blessing. It's really, this has been so much fun the last few weeks, just seeing how the Lord has been leading us perfectly. And a verse that I have ended up sharing every week, which I didn't anticipate was going to be shared every week, is from Psalm 9, and I share it yet again, and that is in the 10th verse where it says, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." And I'm glad that he's had us going through that every single week, because that is such a good reminder for us. And for some of you, maybe that was a new verse. Maybe that was something that you have needed to hear. But I just love the truth that, you know, those who know your name, God's character, will trust in you. And, you know, our hope in the Lord will never be disappointed. He promises that to us. In Joshua 3, the story is one that's familiar to you, I'm sure, and it's when the Israelites were about to go into the promised land. They were going to cross the Jordan. And it says in verse, let's see, where am I? In verse 2, "After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before." And you know, it's a powerful verse, because I know that for most of us here could sit here and say we've had those junctures, those times in life where it's like we're pulled up short. And maybe it was the result of a medical test. It might have been the loss of a job. It could have been the word of a coming move. It could have been the end of a relationship. Any number of things where we're brought up short. Because what we're struck with is that I don't know how to do this. I've never been this way before. And those times are great, because we're so aware that we've never been this way before, that we do call out to the Lord. We are so aware that, God, I need you. Help me. But you want to know the truth? If you think about it, we could say that every single morning when we wake up, before we get out of bed. Help me, God, I've never been this way before. Because that's the truth. We haven't lived the rest of this day yet. And see, we can settle into the ritual or the habits, whatever our normal schedule is, and kind of move forward with confidence in a day that nothing is expected to be particularly different. And it's not that we're supposed to live in fear, for sure we are not. But it is that recognition that, you know what? We've never been this way before. And we need the Lord as much right now today, with perhaps anticipating nothing great in this day, as we do the days where we feel this, you know, foreboding or an awareness of something so big before us. It's all the same to God. And how were the Israelites to move into this new land? By following close to the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant represented the Lord. They were to follow close to the Lord. And that's how he wants us to follow him on a daily basis, to be that dependent on him, that close to him, that whether we feel that we know it's coming or we don't have a clue, to know that he is going to lead us perfectly. A verse that I have loved for many, many years, because he gave it to me at a time when I had very much that awareness of, Lord, I have not been this way before. It's from Isaiah 42:16. And he says, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. And I love that verse, and it has ministered to me countless times. And I have shared it countless times with other women because it is so powerful. Because there are those times in our lives when, for all practical purposes, we might as well be blind because we haven't been that way before. But we can call out to the Lord, who promises to be our light, who promises to lead us in a way that we do not know. He will lead us, but to do that, we must stay close to him. And that's what this whole study, all these weeks, that is the theme that the Lord has been bringing back again and again and again. And that is the importance of knowing him, of staying close to him. This morning, I am so blessed because we have Jackie Kamahoho with us. And some of you are blessed enough to already know her and to have an idea of what she's going to share. Some of you are saying, Kamahoo? And I remember truly the first time I heard her name, I said to Carrie, Kamah-what? You know? And I wasn't being, you know, mean or anything, but she said, Kamahoa-hoa. And I thought, wow, I've never heard that before. And I went to visit her and her son in the hospital. And that was my first introduction. And what I anticipated was not what I got. What I anticipated was my going and just praying that God was going to give me some way to bring his love and his presence to this family who was going through really hard, hard times. My prayer was that he would just give me some word that would encourage and help her to know that the Lord was with her. And as so often happens, when I got there, it was like I just walked into her world, which I was so privileged to have access to. And I got to hear some of her testimony. I got to see the family dynamic. I got to just be there to the point that I did not want to leave. I mean it. Usually I don't stay a long time in the hospital because, I mean, if people are in the hospital, you know, you visit, you share the Lord's love, but then they don't need to have you hanging around. I literally couldn't leave. It was like, are you kidding? The world is out there. This is incredible. It was like hallowed ground. And I'm not just saying that. It was amazing. In fact, I told Paula all about it. And then we at another time got to visit. I said, now you're going to get to see yourself. And she did. And it was amazing. Truly, I cannot tell you how blessed I am that when I asked Jackie if she would share, that she said yes. And because we got a late start this morning, And there was no way we were going to start until she was with us, you know. I will make a decision right now, if it's okay with you. And that is that, because she was already concerned, Judy, I have so much to share, you know. But I only want to do it once, you know. But I really know right now, this is what she's going to share with us. No way should it be abridged more than it has to be. In other words, we can't walk 25 years with her, but we cannot ask her to try to share in 20, 25 minutes something that deserves so much more. So right now, we will plan on today being part one, and next week will be part two, because it's just too special. So Jackie, if you'll start wherever you want, but know that what I'll do is when we're kind of getting toward that time, I'll give you a little signal. And if anybody who's over there wants to see Jackie and wants to make that move right now, this whole front row is wide open. So just do it quick. But we'd love to have you do it, because it's I cannot back off.
Can you hear me? I don't know. Can you hear me? Okay. Let's see. I guess I need to start with just introducing myself. Again, my name is Jackie Kamahohoa. My husband is Hawaiian, as you can tell with the name. His name is Brian, and he is my best friend of 35 years in April. We have four children, and their names are Leilani. She's 32. She's here today, and Derek is 30, and Malia is 27, and then we got Ryan, who's 24. When Judy asked me to do this, she called me and asked me, and initially my first response was of no way. I couldn't. I'm not a public speaker. I do know how to speak. They call me Yaki Jackie for a reason. And so I do that really well on a one-on-one, but not in a public forum. Yet I knew that I would be remiss if I didn't share the testimony that God has and the grace and the mercy and love that he's given us in our times of need. So I just will start by just telling you that was kind of how I was. I was, no, like Moses, I don't want to do this, but here I am. So just bear with me as I thought back on almost 25 years. It was pretty overwhelming to go back into the memories of our years with Ryan, and somewhat therapeutic, but very emotional as well. So bear with me with my tears from time to time, and just know that it's, it's just memories. So anyway, I'm going to start by just letting you know that even though the last couple of weeks hearing Judy share and Cammie, a lot of those same things that they shared versus feelings that came, I totally could relate to. When you're suffering for different reasons and you're out of control, you know that you're not in control. You realize that you really have to just rely on God and his strength. And it puts you in a different place, just like Judy was saying, when you're in a foreign land or in a foreign place and you don't know, you have to rely on God. So an interesting thing. So there's a common thread throughout all of our testimonies, I think. So I'll start by just sharing a little bit about Ryan. The story, most of this all centers around Ryan. He's the youngest of all of them, and he was born in April of 1987, April Fool's Day. And we found that I thought I was going to play a joke on my kids and tell them, Mommy's going to have a baby today, and they all got excited. And I said, April Fool's, but before the afternoon was out, I was having a baby. So really, the joke was on me, and I tried to call my mother in Oregon to let her know, and she said, don't play that joke on me. Your sister already did. So it took a while to convince her that we really did have a new baby boy. But anyway, that being said, Ryan was born with a condition called, at the time, it was called 11p minus syndrome, very rare, a deletion in his 11th chromosome. He eventually, we found, they finally found a name for it through networking and the internet. Eventually it came to be known as Wegener syndrome, which is an acronym for W stands for Wilms tumors, which is kidney cancer, and the A stands for aniridia, which is an iris issue. He has no iris. He has all pupil, so he's a little black eyes. The G stands for genitalia, which is a lot of genitalia issues, urinary, a lot of that kind of stuff. And then the R stands for retardation. So that being said, Ryan has been probably had anywhere from 65 to 70 surgeries, from minor to major, but it's always interesting because each time, you never think you're ever going to forget any of them, but I remember years ago his geneticist had said, you should write a journal, you should have a journal, and I thought, oh, I won't forget this stuff, but you do, and so I can't remember how many, but a lot, and he's been through the ringer, and we've had been on death's door many a time. But that being said, I want to start by just sharing a little bit of how Ryan came to be, and that was we started off in our newly married life. We moved to Hawaii right from the beginning, so that was a major hardship. Just joking. It was hugely a treat. But, we were a typical family struggling to make ends meet, learning how to be content with little. But we were truly fortunate that in the church that we were at, it was a strong Bible-believing church. And I was a fairly new Christian at the time, so I hadn't been discipled much. But fortunately, through that, we got really involved in our church, and I was into home Bible studies and that sort of thing. So God was preparing me. He gave me an insight into understanding his nature and who he was, and just being able to truly have that personal relationship with him. So as time evolved, by this time we had two kids, and we felt the calling to come back to the mainland, knowing that we wanted to raise our children with me being home. And we knew that living in Hawaii just doesn't work that way. It's very expensive to live there. So we knew that it would require me to have to take on a job, and we didn't want that. So we moved back to the mainland, moved to Oregon, but it wasn't too long after that my husband got a job at the Air Force as a civil servant in the government. So it forced us to move to California, and therein lies, by that time we had Malia, and we were just this happy little family in California with a small little church family, and totally excited walking with the Lord and just happy for our life and our little fam. So that being said, I remember just months before Brian was born, Brian and I had prayed and asked the Lord to just give us an opportunity to glorify him, just to be used by him. And I remember that fervently, but I had kind of forgotten it. And then time elapsed and Ryan was born. And 3 weeks after that, we got our transfer that we were looking for. We wanted to move back up to Oregon, and we loved Oregon. And we felt like it was the land of milk and honey, and we were living in Egypt, having lived in California. So we were ready to move and excited for that. So Ryan was born. There were some minor complications, but we got through them. We got him home, and within 3 weeks, as a mother, you kind of know your kids by this time, having had three before, and I could tell he wasn't following right with his eyes. And so as Brian's literally packing the U-Haul, and I just thought I need to have reassurance from the doctor that everything was fine, knowing we were getting new insurance and that kind of thing. So Leilani and I took her with me to the doctor, and I remember as I got there, being in the doctor's office waiting, I remember a woman getting ready to come up and wanting to see my newborn baby. And I don't know about you, but having four children, I've had some that weren't so pretty. And yet I always think it's interesting that everybody says, what a beautiful baby you have. And I always think, really? I don't think so. But that's okay. But in this particular case, I said, And Ryan was not a very pretty baby. So I said, I was prepped and expecting her to come up and say that. And she didn't say that. She said, what a perfect, precious baby. And I thought, you know what? That's right. He's perfect and he's precious in God's eyes. And that's the most important thing. And I stuck it in the back of my mind. But I thought, next time I see a not so pretty baby, I'm going to say that because that's the truth. So anyway, I went upstairs. We went to saw the doctor, and it wasn't too long after, and she said, "Oh my, you know, you need to get to the hospital. We think he has pressure on the brain." They definitely knew something was wrong. So we beelined. Leilani and I beelined to the hospital, and I. Some of you might not know, but there was a time where there was no cell phones, and so we did not. We had already disconnected our phone, so I couldn't, I had to call our neighbor to let our neighbor know that Brian, to let him know that we were being admitted. And in the meantime, he finished packing the U-Haul, came to the hospital. We found out that, no, he didn't have pressure on the brain, but there was definitely something wrong. As that became clear to us that we were needing to really get to the bottom of it, as Providence would have it, we were in the UC Davis area, and there was a top dog pediatric neurosurgeon that was there that people came, you know, had waited a year to see, and he was willing to see Ryan within 3 days. So we opted to have me stay behind, and Brian drove the kids and our U-Haul back up to Oregon and dropped the kids off with my parents and then drove back to be with me, knowing we weren't sure what kind of news we were going to get. At the time, we just thought maybe just blindness, but we weren't really sure. That being said, we got there, or he came back, and we went to the appointment, and it wasn't long, and this neurosurgeon knew immediately what Ryan had, which was aniridia. Which is, he took one look at his eyes and knew he had black eyes and there's no iris. And it's a very rare condition. There was one point in time doctors used to want to come in and see Ryan, and our doctor kept telling him, you need to start charging, because they'd only read about him, but they had never seen him. So we felt like he was kind of on show. But he was a rare little breed. At that time, they told us he would be... he definitely would have vision issues. We didn't know. There's two different types of aniridia. There's a sporadic and a familial. One is family related, and then the other one is just a freak encounter that they said I couldn't produce another one like him if I wanted to. We didn't know. We didn't think there was any family history, but we didn't know for sure. They told us if he did have sporadic aniridia that he had a 50% chance of cancer before he was five. Because the embryonic cells flare those tumors. We knew, they told us he would be definitely have to wear real, real dark sunglasses if he was outside because he had no protection for his eyes, and that he would be anywhere from blind or at least legally blind. That was pretty heavy stuff to take, but we just knew that, you know, and that fortunately for us, we were strong Christians, and we knew that ultimately, God is bigger than all of this. And so we some of the elders and our pastor pray over him and anoint him. And we just claim John 9:1, which he, you know, when the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, the parents, what and why are these blind and deaf? Jesus said, I bring them here to glorify me often, you know, that to lift him up. And so we claim that. We just hung to those words. And I remember us driving home after that as we were driving back to Oregon. And in the midst of a lot of this stuff, and I know that Judy shared, you know, that you've got to have a sense of humor in a lot of this because sometimes it can be pretty heavy. So we just kind of laughed and thought, huh, look, God knew what he was doing because we don't have a lot of sun in Oregon, so he doesn't have to wear sunglasses very much. So he knew where he was putting us, was in the right place. And we also just tried to find a silver lining, which we knew that ultimately it would be, we'll just make a little Stevie Wonder out of him if he doesn't have any vision. We just knew that we'd find a way to make something good from it. So we rested in that, and we got up to Oregon, and I had to stay in Eugene with our family until we could find a place in Portland. Brian was working in Portland. we needed to find a place to rent, and until we could find a place to buy, and not knowing this area. And so he was trying to find a place. He was having difficulty, and I told him, well, when I have a doctor appointment up there, I'll meet you after work, and we'll go to this landlord to see about renting. So that was our plan. I was going to go to my appointment, and then we were going to meet afterwards. I went to my appointment for Ryan, and I was totally not prepared. I didn't prepare at all. I didn't really, wasn't even thinking. It was our genetic doctor, and he informed us, or me, that Ryan would be mildly or severely retarded at that time. And it was pretty heavy. I was kind of shocked. I was not kind of in a stunned state. Didn't really think too much about it at the moment. But I remember going out to the car after he told me, and I stood out in the car and I buckled him, and then I remember it just kind of hit me, realizing all those things as a mother, you know, as a parent, that you think you're going to have these milestones and these times where your kids are going to grow and eventually move on to them. And I realized, I don't know about you, but, you know, I tend to think of the worst, and instead of just, so that being said, it just really hit me, and I remember crying, and I was pouring down rain that day, and somehow or other I knew I couldn't sit there in the car all day, and I had to wait for Brian. So I just drove as Providence would have it. God just directed me to the right place at the right time, because I drove into a Carol's restaurant, and I'll never forget. I had the hostess came, and by this time I'd regained my composure, and I didn't know. She, obviously, God gave her insight, but she knew to put me in a way back corner away from people. And I remember sitting by a window, and it was where nobody, in a back room. And she came up and she began to try to talk or play around with Ryan. Ryan was about maybe a month and a half old at the time. And she tried to get his attention. I said, I don't know. We don't know if he has any sight at all. So I'm not sure he can see you. And it was quite interesting to me how God just brought the right person in at the right time, because not only was she a Christian, but she had worked with blind children. So it was just a real comfort in a time when I just needed that. So as I sat there, I recall so vividly, Brett shared this last week at service about the presence of God and the glory of God. And in this moment, here I go. So that's I sat there and I looked out the window, and I remember just kind of quietly crying and asking God, why are you allowing this? Because for us, we felt like we had already accepted that he was going to be blind, and we were okay with it. But retardation's a pretty heavy ordeal. So I remember looking out the window, and it was a dark, cloudy day that day, but for some reason the cloud broke open, and there was a little bit of sunshine that came through. And in that, I recall vividly the Holy Spirit just telling me, you know, this is your opportunity to glorify me through Ryan. And I remember this calm came over me that I never felt before. And I knew that that God was just, had brought him here for a bigger purpose. So in that, I had my peace. I had accepted it, and I said, okay, Lord, that's right. We're going to glorify you in this. And so we started our, I was done, but obviously I hadn't told Brian anything yet. I had to wait for him to get off work. So that particular day, that afternoon, he came home. He met me in the parking lot. We knew nobody and knew nowhere to go. So we had a meeting with this landlords, and I met him in the parking lot, and I proceeded to tell him the news that I had found out. And I remember we both just kind of welled up with some tears, and we embraced, but we knew we had this appointment, so we had to get to meet these people. And I was planning on driving behind him and following him, and we got going, and about a mile into our drive, he just pulled over, and he pulled over in front of a restaurant, and I was kind of like, I didn't know we were going to eat. I thought we were on our way. He didn't get out of the car or anything, and I remember I had to get out and go find out what was going on. And he, at that juncture, was just in the car, just sobbing. And I recall him telling me, he just said it just hit him that he realized that as a father, every father dreams of the day their boys will go hunting, fishing, and do all those things that a dad would want to do. And he realized those things would never happen with Ryan. And he also knew that he would never know the love of a woman. And he just, all those things hit him really, really hard. And so he was pretty distraught. And I knew at that juncture that we were not equipped to go do any business thing at all. So there was a hotel across the street. We opted to just call these people and tell them we could meet tomorrow. We went over there and we went and got checked into this hotel. And we took that little boy and we put him on the bed and we got on our knees and we just prayed and we just said, Lord, we are going to glorify you in this little guy, and we're going to just trust that you're going to bring us through this. So we just again claimed John 9:1 and just said, Lord, he's yours, and you're going to give us what we need to be the best that we can be for him and glorify you. So we got our prayer, we left it there, and we just casted all our cares on him. We got up, Brian got a shower, we went next door to a fast food place to get something to eat, and we're standing in line, and I never ever will forget the picture that in the moment was Brian taking this little baby in his hands, and he put him up to his face and he said, you'll just be my little boy that never grew up. And I remember in my mind thinking that is so, so right, you know, because everything is about perspective. And so we just had come to peace with this and we had accepted it. And we went on to have to kind of do life. And so I went back to Eugene, and Brian stayed up here in Portland. I have a family of 9 brothers and sisters and a whole group of extended family members. But we just had never endured sickness, hardships really in our family. Fortunately, we were just outside of maybe financially, but for the most part, we were healthy. And we'd never dealt with handicapped kids or any of that. So it was pretty much a shock to our whole family to see that we, of all people, had a handicapped child. And I had 2 brothers that were very much of the belief that people like Ryan should be aborted. And I remember my one brother, he believed it mainly because he thought it just was about compassion. He just felt it was just not right for handicapped kids to be suffering and to have to endure what life would give them. My other brother just believed that he was pretty much an atheist at the time. In fact, he was. And we used to go around and around, and he would always mock my Christianity and say, you guys, it's just a crutch, and you do that, you know, it's all about Christians just need something. In this particular day, I remember, well, when he found out, he just knew that he believed that handicapped people should be aborted purely because they weren't productive to society and they were a burden on society. You know, he told me, he said, you know, Jackie, I think, you know, I can't imagine if Nancy and I had this, we would have definitely aborted Ryan because we just wouldn't have been able to handle this. But it's good that you guys have him, because almost in a pity form, and that you guys are strong in your faith, so you guys will do okay with him. And I just remember that really firmly in my mind. But so keep that in mind, because it's an amazing story in and of itself. But time went on. I remember I had to share with Leilani. She was about 7 at the time, 7, maybe 8, old enough to know, being involved in school. And I was driving with her, and I told her that we had been informed that Ryan was going to be mildly to severely retarded, and we didn't know. But she didn't say anything in the moment, and then all of a sudden she burst into tears and began crying. And I said, Leilani, what's wrong? And she couldn't talk, and I pulled over, and she finally got it out, and she said, Mommy, the kids are going to be so mean. The kids are going to be cruel to him, and they're going to be mean to him. And because she knew how it could be in school. And I just told her, I said, Leilani, we're going to make Ryan the best he can be, and then we're just going to trust that God is going to protect him and take care of him. And the amazing thing with that is, on a side note, to this day in school, and when Ryan went through school, the teachers would be amazed at how these kids that were typically bullies in school became like Ryan's protector. They protected him and took him under their wing, and the school teachers would say, wow, they've never seen that tenderness in these big bully kids before. And I thought, how is that, that God would just do that too? So that being said, we kind of we learned how to just do life with Ryan, and we were just celebrating every little victory with him, because at first we didn't know if he had any sight, and it was clear that he could see something, and he was beginning to smile, and all those things were starting to happen, so we were just excited. And it was like he was our little project. We were throughout our whole family, not just my immediate family, but my brothers and sisters, and everybody loved him. And so time, it just so happened there was a moment in time right before he was dealing with glaucoma. He was born with glaucoma, which I'm certain most of you know what that is. It's pressure on the eye, and if you don't take care of it, you can go blind. And so long story short, he was going through a lot of eye appointments, and we were up at the Casey Eye Clinic, and I remember fervently, remember this because it was a huge lesson for me, and that was I was watching this, I was waiting in the waiting room watching this father reading to his child from a side profile, and this little girl was on his lap, and he was reading her story, and I remember watching her intently looking at the book with him, and I thought, you know, there was this woe is me, and Ryan will never do this, and I was starting to feel this pity party, and then all of a sudden this little girl turned and looked at me, and I just recall this shocked, because she had a bulging eye, one eye, and her whole side of her face was totally deformed, and I just, it was a huge lesson for me to realize that I will always try to remember that what we have rather than what we don't have, because Ryan was this cute little guy that was perpetual motion, and everybody, you know, loved him, and he was, you know, responsive to everybody. But this little girl, nobody would look at her, and my heart just sank, because I thought, shame on me for feeling sorry for myself because of his lack of vision. So that was a huge lesson. To just remember to always be thankful for what we have rather than what we don't. Anyway, we went on to, he was probably about 3 months old at that time. Like I said, we were just enjoying him in an immense way. About at 5 months of age, I had to take him in for his routine ultrasound, because we knew that we had to keep tabs on his kidney for fear he might get a cancer. But we were truly hopeful and thankful, thinking that that wasn't going to happen. But sure enough, at 5 months, he was diagnosed with a massive tumor, and his kidney was full and ready to rupture. So we had to do a nephrectomy, a kidney removal, right off the bat, first thing the next morning. And so we did that. It was pretty traumatic in and of itself. A 5-month-old, Debbie knows what that's like when they're brand-new babies. It's pretty hard to watch them with IVs in their head and that kind of thing. But anyway, he got through it, but yet the protocol for that would be that he would have a kidney removal, and then he would start chemotherapy. The challenge was that our geneticist had said, hold on, we don't know if we want to do the chemo, because of his genetic makeup might actually cause more problems, and he might not be able to, you know, it might not be good. And so there was kind of a little dispute between the oncologist and our genetic doctor. And so our oncologist had did enough worldwide statistics to find that, yes, he gave us enough statistics to show that maybe Ryan could be one of those statistics that make it through. Some of those kids had died, but others had lived through it. So we made the decision to allow Ryan to go through chemo. And I know you know the horror stories of chemotherapy. It was a pretty hard decision as a brand new baby to conceive having him go through all of that. But we knew that there was a chance. So we took it, and I'll never forget at that time, some of you, you don't know, but there was a time where Dornbecker didn't exist, and it was a, we had a, our Dornbecker was up at the top floor of OHSU, and it had no, we had one bathroom that we had to share amongst all of the parents, and so, and we got to sleep in a chair. It was long nights. So, anyway, this particular day that, and keep in mind, we knew nobody in Portland, and Brian was new to his work, so he had no sick leave. He had no time to take off, and we couldn't afford that. So he, the day that we had to make the decision to start the chemo, I remember having to be up there by myself and tell the doc, you know, be ready to hook him up and get him started. And I remember I went to the bathroom and I left Ryan. He was sleeping and the room was dark. And I came back into the room and there was Brian over his crib just crying. And I said, "Brian, what are you doing here? I thought you were working." And he said, "No amount of money could ever... could ever, you know, matter and what's happening right now." And in my mind, I remember thinking, "Thank you, Lord, that I have a husband who has his priorities right." And so we started the chemo and we got through it. And it was amazing. Just like the oncologists say, the kids do a lot better than us adults because we're kind of weenies. We think we're supposed to be sick, so we are. But kids, they just throw up and they go run and play. And that's what Ryan did. He just, he would just throw up and he lost his hair and all of those kind of things. But he just went through it really pretty well. It was some long sleepless nights for me. And I began to drink coffee at that time because I needed to stay awake. But for the most part, it really went really smoothly. We went through 7 months of chemotherapy, and Malia was about three at the time, and she would go with us and sing praise songs to Ryan as he's getting his chemo. And that, in that era, it was Salty the Singing Songbook, and we, you know, Maranatha praise songs. And so she would sing a lot of simple songs of "I Love You, Lord," and, you know, "I Cast All My Cares on You," all these songs. And so we were witnessing to people even when we didn't even know it, just because it was what we did in the time. And it's kind of a funny story, but just recently Leilani had surgery, and a nurse that was with us years at that time that I didn't even know, she came up to us while Leilani was in the hospital and said, "Do you know Ryan Kama?" She said, "That's my brother." And she was a phlebotomist at the time, but she said she never, ever will forget. She never forgot us, and she never forgot all of those. So it's kind of a message to all of us that we are ambassadors for Christ, whether we know it or not. People are watching, and they, and she said that was very, very influential time for her, that we had a huge impact on her, and I didn't even know it. And, you know, you just don't even think about it. You're just doing what you do. To get back to the story, we did life. We got used to the routine of back and forth into the hospital and different things that would happen. But like I said, for the most part, we didn't have major encounters. We finished the chemo. We were thanking the Lord and just totally thrilled. You know, I'm kind of really bypassing a lot of the scriptures that I had written down because I'm getting caught up in the stories. But anyway, I probably could just echo everything that Judy, I mean, there's so many that God just, and like I said, we've just been 25 years in and through this. And so the scriptures over and over again just spoke to me in huge ways, whether it was Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, prayer and supplication, make your requests known, and the peace of God will come and surround you." And he did in huge ways every time. So anyway, we were doing great. We were just, Ryan was walking. He was, you know, a little boy, just a little boy with limited. He had big Coke bottle glasses and all this kind of stuff. But he was just as cute as a button, and we just loved him to pieces. When he was born, when we found the cancer, I remember there was a moment where I found myself, as I was driving back to the hospital, at the beginning, just crying and asking God, why are you allowing, you know, why did you, I was actually angry because I just felt like we'd already been through, you know, the reality of him not being able to see and then the retardation, and why are you allowing this for him? And he's climbed into our hearts and we love him and he's all, and why are you going to take him from us? And you know, I just recall Psalm 30, let's see, it's actually Isaiah 55:8, and it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I remember in my mind thinking, okay, God, that's right. You are in control, and you know what's best, and I'm just going to rest in that. And that has been a resounding scripture for me all through all of Ryan's life, is that his ways are much higher than ours. And sometimes we don't understand, but we just have to believe and trust that God is, he's taking us through what he knows is best. And so anyway, we got through. Is it time? Really? See, I knew I wouldn't even hardly cramp this thing. But I, okay. So should I just tail up this part? Or do you want me to just leave it totally?
Well, you can have 5 more minutes, or you can pause at this juncture. It's up to you.
Okay. Let's see. Where were we? At the he was diagnosed with cancer. We were going through it. Okay. We could do that, because then I'll talk about the next encounter.
So. Well, you know, the thing is this. I think that's a powerful scripture to end off with, too, because how often in life do we have that thought, you know, God, why are you doing this? Or, you know, I don't get this at all. This I was willing to accept and to believe that you were going to be faithful. But, I mean, now, why this as well, you know? And when the Lord gives us a scripture that says, my ways are higher than your ways, you know, he's not going, hey, my ways are higher than your ways. You know, I mean, and that's the way sometimes we can hear those things. That is never the Lord's heart. You know, when he says, my ways are higher than your ways, he speaks with tenderness. He speaks with love. He speaks with compassion. And I am sure Jackie would be the first to say that in all of the subsequent years, any time the Lord gave her a scripture, it was not to correct her. It was not to, hey, you know. It was letting her know that he knew and he understood. And that's what I love about our Lord. You know, he will meet us. He will speak to us. But it's always from a heart of wonderful, wonderful love. Wonderful, wonderful compassion. Understanding us better than we surely understand ourselves. I thank you for what you've shared this morning. And don't miss next week. In fact, invite friends to come. You probably have read that we are now available, that you can hear these teachings online now, which is going to be wonderful. They'll probably be available about a week or a little more than that, perhaps after the teaching is given. But realize that nothing will, I mean, I'm delighted for the women who have to work and cannot be here, or for the women who have to stay home because there's a sick child or something like that, that they'll have access. I'm delighted about that. But never dream that it's going to be as good as wonderful as what we enjoy when we come together and enjoy the fellowshipping with one another, the corporate worship. So I just know that we're going to be anxious to hear what you share next week. And pray for the traffic next week. She'll leave at 7 in the morning.
I'll watch the news next time and make sure I know there's a big accident before I take that road. So,
well, let's pray. Father, we do come to you just thanking you for the Kamahoa-Hoa family, Lord. For what you have done in Brian and Jackie, Lord, and their kids. and for the countless lives that have been touched through Ryan. Lord, you have answered that initial prayer that they prayed in that hotel, just with Ryan on the bed and Brian and Jackie together. You've answered it in ways that they could not have dreamed you would. And my prayer is for anyone sitting here today who may be in a hard place where they don't know where they're going. They haven't been this way before. That, Lord, they'll look to you. They'll hear you saying, my ways are higher than your ways. And they will trust you. So have your way, Lord. I know you've used this to speak to each one of us. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.